Good morning, church family. If you hadn't noticed, the sun is coming out and the fog has dissipated. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord that we can be in San Diego on this beautiful Sabbath. Isn't that right? Can't think of a better place to be than right here with you. We've been studying the book of Matthew. And as I've mentioned before, one of the themes that Matthew seems to carry quite heavily in his writing of the book of Matthew is the kingdom of heaven. And it just doesn't seem to go anywhere. He keeps bringing it back up, bringing it back up. And this morning, the passage of Scripture that we're going to be studying also talks about that very topic. I'd like for us to try something this morning. I'd like for you to go back to your childhood and to think of the earliest memories that you have of your childhood. You ever done that? It's funny. It seems the older I get, the more I want to kind of remember those earliest memories. Some very, very precious memories of my childhood. What comes to your mind about your childhood, your earliest memory? Do you remember the color of your bedroom? Or maybe the special little teddy bear or little doll that you took to bed every night, comforted you, made you happy. I was a strange kid. I took this to bed with me for many years. And if you have a picture of it, I think it's up there. And I found this in a box the other day. I was looking specifically for this particular toy. I'm one of those people that really never ever gets rid of anything. At least I try not to, unless my wife talks me out of it or somehow it's lost. And this is one of the things that I have from my early childhood. And as I look at this, it brings back many memories of my childhood. Some of you are saying, "Well, what in the world is it?" Well, it's a little cast metal toy truck. More specifically, I think it's a tank hauler. I have a tank that goes with this and a couple other army vehicles. And you say, well, so what? You know, there's all kinds of toys out there. And why this particular toy? Why is this one so full of memories for you? Well, I'll tell you a little bit of the background. I remember specifically, I was about 3.5 years old when I got this. And it came a little late. It was supposed to get there when I was 3 years old, but it came in a slow boat from China. But around this particular toy are many wonderful, happy memories and, yes, even some sad memories. You see, my sister, I have two sisters, but my oldest sister is 11 years older than I am. And I always remind her of that. But she's 11 years older, so when she was 11 years old, I was born. Guess what? She got a live doll. That's what she says. She says, I raised you. I said, that's what's wrong with me. But I'm very close to my older sister, even though we're 11 years apart. And so we kind of have a bond that's different than the rest of the siblings. I have a brother and a sister that's 5 years older than I am. And so my sister, when I was 3 years old, went off to boarding school. And I remember the day. I remember the family was sad. Mom was crying. Dad was trying to console her. Dad was trying to be positive and optimistic. And my sister, I remember at the door, she bent down, picked me up, gave me some kisses, said she loved me, that she would write to me. And she got on an airplane and was gone. She flew off to Singapore to begin her high school studies. And so I waited for those letters and I looked forward to them, and she would write to my parents, and then at the bottom she would say a little something for me, that she loved me and that she missed me. And I remember when my birthday came, and of course, you know, I was wondering, you know, if she remembered my birthday. Of course, she would always, you know, make a big deal out of it. She was the one that liked to put the candles in the cake, and she always made a big deal out of it. And my birthday came and went, and I didn't get anything. You know how kids are. We connect those kinds of things to feeling good about whether people like us or not. But then I remember several months later, this little package came in the mail. And in this little package, and of course on the front it said, "From Eloise Munson, Singapore." I was excited. I tore the package open, and there inside that package was a little set of Army trucks. And she knew that I specifically liked Army trucks, because I saw a lot of Army trucks growing up in Korea. They were everywhere. So I identified that was the cool thing. Guys, you know, in Army uniforms and trucks with guns, and they were powerful and strong, and they were cool guys, you know. And so I liked Army guys growing up as a kid in Korea. And so I was excited to get this, and I played with these every day, and I remember going to bed at night, not with a teddy bear, even though I had one. It wasn't a teddy bear, it was a monkey, a stuffed sort of a monkey, and his name, I named him Elmer Fudd. And he was in the bed too, but this was what I took to bed, and as I would lay with my head on the pillow at night, I would play with it like this, you know, running it around and pretending, tell myself little stories, and had all kinds of things going into my head, and I would fall asleep, and sometimes in the middle of the night, I'd wake up with this pain in the side of my head. What's wrong? And I would wake up, and there would this truck be, leaving an imprint on the side of my head. So I would take it and put it in my hand again. And so over the years, every time I look at this truck, every time I see this truck, it reminds me of some very wonderful memories of my childhood. But it also reminds me of a sad memory too, and that is losing my sister. Because from that point on, I really didn't see much of my sister until actually I was an adult and graduated from college. We kept in touch. We might have seen each other once every 3 years or so. But there was a bond between us. And today, we spend quite a bit of time. In fact, I went out to have Japanese food this week with her. And we always have a good time. We have lots of memories. Lots of memories that we talk about. And this little truck reminds me of that time in my life. What reminds you of your childhood? What are some of the things that you think about? Some of the memories that you have? Some of the good memories? Yes, and even the sad memories, they're all mixed together, aren't they? That's what life is really all about. I believe that most everyone likes children. I think even the grumpiest, grouchiest person, whenever they're in the presence of a kid, just lightens up. They brighten up. They get a smile on their face and a twinkle in their eye. There's nothing more exciting, and there's nothing more joyful than hearing a child's laughter. You know, children are, I believe, just a blessing, a wonderful blessing to all of us. Children are naturally filled with wonder. They believe in and they live in the now. They don't necessarily look to the past, and they don't really know what the future holds. They live in the very moment, the very present. And so that's why they're so full of wonder, so full of awe and excitement and energized. Little Sean, my grandson, a number of months ago, this is probably about 5 or 6 months ago, learned a new word. Well, actually two words. It's probably the fourth or fifth word that he learned. And it was wow. Wow. And not only that, it's, oh, wow. You see, so wow is wow, but oh, wow is one step higher, isn't it? It's a little bit more exciting. And so whenever he sees something that's new and something he's never seen before or something that's exciting, he goes, oh, wow, and he points at it. You see? And so not too long ago, my son, they were driving along the road, and Sean looked out the window, and he saw the John Deere factory. And he saw these huge tractors out there, and he has a little green one at home, and he pointed to it, and he says, oh, wow! Well, guess what? Daddy had to stop and had to show him the big tractors. And he got to get up on the seat, and he got to put his hand on the steering wheel, and he got to do the little boy thing, you know, drive the tractor. Ooh, you know, that's exciting. I remember then, of course, when I saw that picture of little Sean there, sitting on that tractor, it took me back to memories of my childhood. And it's interesting because I hadn't thought about this until I saw the picture of Sean. And suddenly, a memory just sort of flooded into my mind of a red tractor that they had in Korea. And I used to go down and want to sit on the seat of that red tractor. And I thought, well, you know, is that just something I've made up in my mind? Is it just, you know, some idea that I'm identifying with? Until I went to my mother and I said, Mom, when I was 3 and 4 years old, was there a red tractor at the farm? She goes, oh, yeah. She goes, every day you asked to walk down to the farm and sit on the red tractor. And that was one of our things we did just about every other day. We would walk the half mile or so down to the farm, and we would get up, and you would get up on the tractor, and you pretend like you were driving the red tractor. Children are naturally filled with wonder. That's why they tend to experiment with the world that they live in. They tend to explore it. They're very curious about the world they live in. And it's that wonder and it's that curiosity that keeps them learning and expanding their horizons. It's when we lose that sense of wonderment, it's when we lose that sense of curiosity that we begin to just sort of become decrepit in our thinking and in our minds and in our lives. The wonderment of life, the awesomeness of life is vital. It's important for us as we mature, as we grow. Another element in children, their characteristic is their optimism. Have you ever noticed that? I think Walt Disney's made a lot of money off of this one. What is it? When you wish upon a star, doesn't matter who you are. I know something like that. I don't know if he's saying it right. But the idea that if you just think about it, if you can just be optimistic about it, if you can just dream about it, that somehow it'll come true. Children are incredibly optimistic. And they naturally believe that the world is a happy place to live in. They naturally believe that people are good. It's just part of their natural development. And this idea of optimism eventually grows into what we call trust. And trust is so important. And I remember as my two boys, as they were at this stage in life and they were beginning to develop trust, I remember somebody telling me, you need to take advantage of those opportunities to establish trust in your children. And so I remember taking little Rick, he's my oldest, and when he was about probably ever since he was a baby, I would take him and toss him in the air and catch him. And then I remember when he was a little bit older, I'd put him up on the top of the table, and I would tell him to jump to me, and he would just leap out into space, you know. And then another time, I remember putting him up on something higher and had him drop into my arms, and I thought to myself, you know what? I have the ability right now to teach this child trust, or to teach him not to trust. What would happen if I just stepped aside as he jumps? The second time, he might try it again, but the third time, probably not. You see, it's so easy for a child to learn trust in a healthy environment. It's equally easy for them to learn not to trust in an unhealthy environment. And you see, it's that trust, that trust that's developed at a very early age that eventually in adulthood becomes called faith. You see? And so when we look in the Bible and we talk about faith and we read about faith, we are talking about trust. Learning to trust God. And it starts at a very, very young age. It starts in the childhood. And sadly, we are told by counselors and child development psychologists that when a child fails to learn to trust at an early age, they become anxious. They become very vigilant about the world around them. They become paranoid about the world around them. They fear the world around them. They become disillusioned. They become despondent. They lose their optimism. They lose their trust. And then, of course, they can also lose their ability to experience intimacy. And so when we talk about learning to have an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ, it's not always easy for people to understand what that means. If they've never learned the simple basic concept of trust, if they don't feel they can trust the people around them, or they cannot trust the world around them, then how can they learn to trust the God in heaven, the Heavenly Father? This is something they have to learn. This is something that the body of Christ has the opportunity then to teach them. Another dynamic that we see in children is their dependency. I remember when we brought Ryan home, my second son. He was, we called him Peanut. Don't tell him that I said that. But he was so small. He was about 4 weeks preemie, so he was a little tiny thing. And I had bought some clothes for him, you know, to take to the hospital that he could wear. And when we put him next to the clothes, it was like, no, this isn't going to work. And so I remember having to run down to the local store right across the street from the hospital, and I had to buy preemie clothes for Ryan. And brought him back and put him on Ryan. But I remember, one thing I remember in those very early days and weeks, Ryan was constantly trying to get eye contact with his mother. Now, I wasn't sure exactly what it was he was trying to communicate, and I wasn't quite sure what that was all about. Until recently, a child development psychologist, shared with me that that is one of the automatic, natural instincts of a child right immediately after they're born. Number one is to somehow get eye contact with the mother. Because they've listened to the mother for 9 months, they've felt the emotions of the mother for 9 months. And now they're outside and they want to see who that person is. And so they want to look into the eyes of their mother. They also want to be held tightly. They also want to be talked to. You know, they hear the mother talking for 9 months. So you want to keep talking to that child. You want to keep assuring that child that you love that child. You make little noises. You know, we do. We make funny noises to babies, don't we? We understand they don't talk. So we kudo them, you know, ooh, oh, so, you know, all those funny noises. Guys get falsetto voices. I don't know what that's all about, you know. But we speak to them in a way that we feel they understand, and they are extremely dependent upon us for nurturing. They're dependent upon us for food. They're dependent upon us for protection. They're dependent upon us for everything. In fact, they don't even know what they need. We have to know what they need so that we can give it to them. Unlike other animals of other and different species, often the small animal, the infant animal, is born into the world and immediately has to take on the attributes of an adult, has to learn to defend, has to learn to run, has to learn how to eat and all those things. Whereas a baby is totally dependent upon those parents and how important that is. I believe God did that on purpose. I believe that He intended for us to learn how to give of ourselves to another. How to give of ourselves and to teach and to train and to love and to teach our little ones as they grow up. Another interesting thing that I notice about little ones and children is their emotions. I remember the first night that I brought Rick home. That's not a great memory. It should have been a great memory, but I was tired already because we had stayed up the whole night, a couple nights before that, you know, because he was born and we were up all night. But when we brought him home, and his mother was extremely worn out, extremely tired. I don't know why, but anyway, she was tired, and you know, I was kind of tired too. But he decided that he needed to talk to us all night long. And so the mother's just dead to the world, and I'm walking around the house, never been a father before, didn't have any grandmothers or grandfathers there to tell me all these things, and I'm trying to put this kid to sleep, and there's no way he's going to go to sleep. He's wired. He is just crying and screaming, and I don't know what to do, and I'm trying to get him to sleep. And I got to thinking, boy, is this the way it's going to be for the next 20 years? I had to learn patience, but more importantly than that, I had to also learn that a baby, especially a baby, has two basic emotions. And you'll know this if you've looked in the face of a little baby and you've had a little baby before. You'll know that there are basically two that they start out with. The first one is they cry. And that crying is either they need to be fed, they need to be burped. They need to be. They need to go to the diapers need to be changed. They need sleep. There's always a reason, and if you can go through that checklist, then usually you can figure out what it is. But sometimes they just need to cry because they're talking. It's just baby talk is all it is. And you just need to learn to calm down and relax, because usually when you relax, they relax. I had to learn that. Finally, somebody explained to me, listen, if you're uptight and you're pacing around and you're tense, he picks that up. And that's why he's staying upset. So I had to learn to be calm, be still, be calm. And so if you learn to listen to what they're saying to you, usually you can figure out what's wrong. The other emotion that babies show is joy or laughter. Laughter. In fact, you know what's funny? When they get a little bit older, they laugh and cry at the same time. You ever seen that happen? One second they're just, you know, screaming and hollering and crying, and all of a sudden they'll just start giggling. And it's like, this is a little psycho. But it's not, because their emotions are so close. In fact, they overlap at times. And so one minute they're crying, the next minute they're laughing, and they actually say that a baby at the age of the very young age of 12 weeks old, it actually has a sense of humor. I'm going, really? Okay, that's interesting. They laugh, and they actually have a built-in sense of humor, of ability to laugh at things. If you watch children play in a playground or in the yard or anywhere, if you watch children play, one minute everything can be just screaming and laughter and running around wildly and having a great time, and then somebody gets hurt, everything goes quiet, and there's crying. Just like that, just like a flip of a switch. And it's important. Psychologists tell us it's important for a child to be able to cry and to be able to laugh without having those two emotions squelched. In fact, if you squelch that too much, it can actually be harmful to a child. Like saying, well, I can remember even when I was growing up, once in a while, there was a certain person that didn't understand child development, and they would say, you guys are just being too loud. Now be quiet. And we go, what's wrong with her? And so we would stay away from that person most of the time, because we knew if we got too loud or too having too much fun, she didn't like that, and she would come out on her porch and go, you guys be quiet. Get away. Go in another yard and play. That type of thing, you know. Stop that noise. You kids be quiet. Go to your room if you want to be noisy. All of that is our adult world saying, I don't like kids making noise. I don't like them having this fun in my presence. I want life to be more serious. Okay? And we're told that if children are repressed when they're laughing or joyful, as adults, they become stoic, uptight, and they can't enjoy life. There was a poet who said that the other side of joy is weeping. Interesting. In fact, he goes on to say, the self-same well from which your laughter rises was oft-times filled with tears. Did you hear that? Let me read that again. The self-same well from which your laughter rises was oft-times filled with tears. So when a parent represses a child, he's repressing that child's emotions. And how that parent responds to either of those emotions, either laughter or crying, will greatly determine the child's emotional well-being in the future. In fact, I quote from a book that I've been reading here. Actually, I've been rereading it because it's been very, very interesting. I've just kind of, every so often, you know, if you haven't read a book, or if you've, you know, but you read a book, let's say 5-10 years ago, you need to go back and reread it. And a lot of times you'll look through there and you'll go, I don't remember reading this. And then you'll see it's underlined and you've written something in the margins. So you did read it. It's just when you get older, there's not enough room for everything in your brain. But this is what he says. John Bradshaw is his name, by the way. He's a psychologist. He says, parents who systematically repress weeping in their children are wounding their children. Systematically repress. Systematically repress is the key. You know, sometimes there's a difference between a child crying and a child just fussing for no reason. And you need to find out what the problem is so that you can get to the problem. And quite often, the problem is they want your attention. You remember whatever happens when you get on the phone and your kid's there, 2, 3, 4 year olds? When you get on the phone, what happens? They go literally crazy. I used to think, what is this? What is this? Hey, stop it. I'm talking on the phone. They're rude. And you tell them, go to your room. I'm on the phone. And then I got told, be careful. Because what they're looking for is your attention. And you're giving your attention to someone else. It makes me wonder what's going to happen to the next generation of kids that have moms and dads with these Bluetooth or whatever they are. And I see them on the street all the time. I'm walking down the street and this guy's coming at me. His eyes are glaring and he's talking. And I'm going, ooh, this guy must be wacky. And then I realize he's talking to somebody on the phone. And I see that more and more. And it's like, wow, it's a common thing, you know. But what happens if you're always on the phone and your kids are getting no attention? Well, we already know because we have an entire generation that was raised with getting very little attention. And we are reaping the results of that in our culture today. Something else, a child that you notice in a child, it's called free play. It's an interesting thing. You watch children in a playground or out in the yard or even in the home, and you will notice that when children play, they are very free in their play. They're very spontaneous in their play. They're very imaginative in their play. They can imagine all kinds of things. They can live in all kinds of kingdoms of wonder and all kinds of little worlds that they can imagine with their brains. Very, very important for a child to learn to free play. Because when they learn to free play, it brings out the creativity in them. It teaches them to express themselves in many different aspects or in many different environments. But unfortunately, most of us have been taught as adults that's not what you do. That the world we live in is just a little bit more structured than that. You can't just go do whatever you want to do. You can't just run around doing whatever you want to do. You have to learn to follow the rules. And so often we try to teach our children at a very, very young age, which is not good. We teach them to learn to be more structured. And so we hand them Game Boys and Nintendos. And we hand them all these games to somehow keep their minds active. You want to know something? You know what psychologists are saying about that? We're teaching children to not use their creativity. We're teaching them to always go to something that's already made, structured for them, so that they can all just sort of be entertained rather than learning to entertain themselves. And there's some consequences for that. There's some serious consequences, and we're facing them today. What's sad about this is that often, if children are not taught to learn to play freely, and they're not taught to use their imagination, they're not taught to be spontaneous, to be creative, they're taught to be structured, they're taught to be competitive, and they're taught to be violent. I'm not going to get in that soapbox, but we have to be careful, folks. We have to find balance in our lives and for our children. Free play is an activity of pure pleasure. Did you hear that? Free play is an activity of pure pleasure, and it's like dancing and leaping. Have you ever noticed that about kids? When they play, sometimes all they do is just run in circles, jumping like this up in the air. That's where skipping came from, didn't it? You know, they just have this ability to just jump and to run around and to enjoy themselves. I remember the first time we took Ryan to the beach. It was in Berrien Springs. It was in Michigan. We took him to Lake Michigan. And this was the first time. It was a long winter. First time we took him out to the beach. Nice sand. He gets out of the car. He looks around. He's smiling. You know, his hair is blowing in the wind. And he goes over to where the sand is. And he just stands in the sand and starts wiggling his toes like this. Felt good. Then he goes out a little further and he plays and he starts kicking the sand a little bit. And then he starts just going like this. And then he starts running in big circles. And then he runs bigger and bigger and bigger. Pretty soon he discovers the water. Oh, that's a new thing. Wow, and he looked at it and he went up to it and he looked at it. And he reached down and touched it. And wow, he felt the water and tasted it a little bit. And then he went out in the water to his ankles and then out to his knees. Wow, that's great stuff. And then he turns around, he goes back up the beach, he picks up his lawn chair, a little one, he lugs it down to the water, he goes out to knee deep in the water, puts the chair down, turns around and sits in it and smiles and waves at us. Incredible, incredible how creative children are. It's incredible how they look at the world around them and how free they are in their thinking and how expressive they are in showing their joy and their happiness and their dancing. And where did we all put an end to that? Where did we lose our creativity? Where did we lose our spontaneity? It's a God-given gift. But somewhere in our adult life, we're told that certain things are inappropriate. And rightfully so, because yeah, some of the stuff kids do is a bit crazy. But somewhere society tells us, and you probably heard this, some of you may have heard this as a kid, that a child is to be seen but not heard. Same lady that used to come out and yell at us when we were kids, that's what she said. You kids are only supposed to be seen and not heard. Really? Okay, we'll just stay away from you. And that's what we did. You see, somewhere along the line, some of that is taken out of us. Somewhere along the line, our spontaneity, somewhere along the line, our joy, somewhere along the line, our hope, somewhere along the line, our creativity is lost, and we need to regain that. Somewhere along the line, maybe we've lost our trust in culture, in society, in people, in God, and we need to regain that. There's one more element that I notice about children, and that is love, their love, and their ability to show affection. We are told that by child psychologists and counselors and medical personnel that children naturally are predispositioned to love. They're naturally predispositioned to love. It's one of the first things that they want when they're born is to be held tight, and they equate that with security, and they equate that with being loved. However, this is interesting. Even though they're predispositioned to love, they must first be loved in order to show love. They must be loved to show love. Montague, a psychologist, says that love is what makes us human. Love is what makes us human. You wonder why there is so much inhumanity in the world today? We are told it's because people are not loved. The reason we have violence in our cities, the reason we have violence amongst many of our young people, is because our young people are not being loved. They are not being nurtured. Love hunger never, never leaves us. From the moment that we are born to the moment we pass away, the end of our lives, love hunger is a force that is constantly with us. I believe that the love aspect of our dispositions and our experience is the spiritual. It's also connected with the spiritual part of our lives. If you have healthy parents who are able to show their love and nurture a child, you will have a child who has a healthy view of God. You will also have a child who has a healthy view of themselves. And you will also have a child who has a healthy view of others. A child needs to be loved in order to give love. We're told that this is the beginnings of a child's concept of who God is. If you have a child who's raised in a loving, nurturing environment, you have a child who believes that there is a loving, caring God. Our parents are the first representation we have of God. The first representation we have of God. And I would like to go on and say, well, then the Sabbath school class that the little ones go to here at church or any other given church on Saturday and Sunday, the Sabbath school class is also a place where children learn about God and what kind of God we serve. And that's why at least the Sabbath school classes that I've taught over the years and the ones that I've seen taught here, we have songs like Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Who has come to Sabbath school? Johnny, Johnny, who has come to Sabbath school? Johnny has. I'm in right out, right up, right down, right happy all the time. I'm in right out, right up, right down, right happy all the time. Songs I can now even get out of my mind. I have so many of them running through my head. I remember them. They came from my childhood. They came from the early years of development. As I was in the church, as I was in the home, I learned these songs. They're happy songs. And then we become adults. And church now becomes a place of silence. One where adults go there and do their thing with God. And children are taught to be silent. Now, up to that point, we've taught them to be joyful, spontaneous, happy, clapping their hands, jumping up and down, smiling, singing. And then suddenly, when they become adults, which I don't know when you want to start that, 18, 19, 20, 21, whatever, they become adults. And we expect them now to sit quietly and not to express themselves. Now, who made that rule? I don't think it's God. I don't think it was God. Because we find Matthew chapter 18, the passage of Scripture today. That's not how it starts. The disciples are running around all over the countryside with Jesus, all right? They're just like a bunch of buds. They're having a great time. They're going here and there and everywhere. They're eating together. They're going to parties together. They're going to church together. They're going to swimming together. They're going fishing together. They're having a great time. And they're all beginning to say, hey, this guy's cool. I think if he becomes king of Israel, we ought to be, we're his friends. We ought to at least have some kind of an office, some office that's important. Some level of importance. So they begin to argue amongst themselves. Mark tells us they actually got into an argument, a verbal, maybe even some physical too, a fight over who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And so they come to Jesus, and what do they say? After that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, listen to this, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And what did Jesus do? Did he answer that question? No, he didn't. He called a little child and, come here, kid, come here, come here. He took that little child and set that child in the middle, in the center of this group of guys that are arguing and fighting, red-faced, eyes bulging out, they're mad, they're angry at each other. And what does he say? What does he say? I like this. I tell you the truth, unless you change. Change. Unless you change, you're not even going to enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoops. Wait a minute. They kind of got the cart before the horse. Unless you change. Change is a very important thing. If we expect to enter the kingdom of heaven, we must be willing to change the direction of our lives. And our thinking sometimes. You see, we're back to the adult world now. And you've all heard these things probably growing up. Stop daydreaming and chasing crazy harebrained ideas. Johnny, get a real job. Huh? All right? Work till you drop. Be like dad. Be like mom. You know, work, 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 work. Come home dead. Can't do anything. Go to bed. Get back up. Go to work again. That's what Johnny's supposed to learn to do. Number two. Optimism is for those who believe in Santa Claus. You can't trust anyone. You can only trust yourself. The adult word. Adult world. Dependency. Dependency is for lazy people. You have to learn to be independent. Trust only yourself and work hard. Emotions. Well, emotions, real men really don't cry. And there's nothing funny about my life, so why should I have any emotions? Right? Play. What do you mean, play? Very few men really know how to play. I went golfing with some friends of mine. These guys are good. I mean, these guys, if they had decided to be golfers, probably would be gone pro. Two of these guys. One is a conference president. The other one's a gospel singing group. And these guys are really good. And if I told you their names, you would know who they are. So we're out golfing. I'm a lousy golfer. I always preferred dirt bike riding over golfing. I just couldn't see this idea of chasing a white ball all over a green spot. And, I wanted to be out doing something really active. But they got me to go one day. And so we're out there golfing. And I kind of know the rules, but I don't know them that well. And I proceed to walk between the hole in the ground where the flag is and the guy that's putting. And I walk across the green like this. And this guy turns red-faced on me. Now, some of you are going, huh? No, this guy's angry. If he hadn't been a Christian, he would have cussed me out. He says, what'd you do that for? I said, what do you mean, what'd I do that for? He says, he walked right across my path of a line of, not fire, but whatever they call it. I'm not a golfer. And I said, well, so? He says, you just messed up my game, man. I said, what are you talking about? And he proceeded to get angry at me. And I said in my mind, that's the last time I'll be golfing with these guys. And it was the last time. I won't be golfing with them. When enjoying yourself becomes that serious, you need to learn how to play. You need to learn how to really, really get a life, is what I said later. I said, you need a life, dude. Anyways, you see, we need to learn to play. And finally, when it comes to loving and affection, the adult response would be, well, I love my BMW. And affection, well, that's probably for wimps. And so here Jesus has these adult men standing around. They've asked the wrong question. Jesus proceeds to give them the answer to the right question. Number one, you must be changed. Number two, you must become like a child. And we've just gone over what it's like to be a child. We don't need to repeat that. Number three, we need to be totally dependent on the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. Totally dependent, like a baby is with her mother. We need to totally depend. If you don't understand what that is, then spend some time in your childhood. Go back to your childhood and remember how dependent you were upon your mother and your father, because that is how we need to be with our God in heaven. And finally, we need to learn to trust our Heavenly Father like a child trusts their parents. We are saved only by the trusting relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. And the last, we must learn to be servants. We must learn to serve. Verse 5, if you want to look at that. We need to learn to serve, yes, even the youngest and the smallest in our community, in our church, in our families, because they are equally as important as the great and the famous ones. Verse 14 says, God is not willing that any of these children will be lost. Let me say something. I don't know if you're aware of it. I don't know if you're cued in or locked in, or if you understand that in a few months, probably sooner than later, this church at Point Loma is going to go into one of the biggest and the longest evangelistic crusades that it will ever be in. We're going to be opening a Christian childcare facility, a preschool. We will be pouring a lot of money into it. And we certainly could take that money and do a 6-week or an 8-week evangelistic crusade. But let me tell you something. Unless we learn to serve the smallest and the weakest and the most innocent in our community, we really do not fully understand what it means to prepare people for the kingdom of heaven. You must become as a child to enter the kingdom of heaven. I don't know how many months, how many years, how many decades the preschool will be open and serving this community. But as long as it is open and serving the community, there will be children that will be in a safe, healthy, Christian, loving, nurturing, inspiring environment. And to me, that is the kingdom of heaven. God bless us as we continue to worship Him.